Oh my goodness, it is so good to be with you this morning. So good because I want to offer a word of hope to us. I want to offer a word of hope from God's word. However, before I do that, I just want you to imagine yourself in this situation. It's football season, right? So I want you to imagine a father and his son going to a football game. Now they're going to a football game, and football games are loud. There's loud bands, loud music going on, and it's a big crowd. Everybody's cheering. It's going to be great. It's going great. It's a tight game. The intensity is there. And then halftime comes of the football game. So what does everybody do at halftime? Well, they stay seated and they watch the marching band on the field, right? Yes. No. Everybody goes off to get their chili dog, their hot dog, their soda, or whatever it might be. So dad and son follow suit and they start deciding what they're going to do. So they're going to go get a big, you know, tray of nachos somewhere. So dad says, all right, son, I want you to stay right with me. I want you to hold my hand the whole time. And the son says, no, dad, I don't want to hold your hand. That's what I used to do as a kid. I don't want to do this. And this is a young child. Dad says, okay, you don't want to hold my hand, but you stay focused on me. You watch me. You stay right behind me, and you follow me the whole way. And the son says, okay, I got you, dad. I'll be right behind you. You got a red jersey, blue jeans. I'm right behind you the whole way. So they start walking up the stands, and they're going, and they're, you know, the crowd starts getting in, but the son's focused. He's like, all right, red jersey, blue jeans. I'm on it, dad. I'm right. But wait a second, what's that smell over there? My goodness. Blue jeans, red jersey. I got you, dad. I'm right. And they're walking up the stands. They're walking through, you know, seems like 10,000 steps. They're walking just to get these nachos. But then he sees some cotton candy over there. Oh, dad, wait, focus on dad. I got to stay with dad the whole way. But then he sees, above all things, a big, spongy red index finger over there. Oh, my goodness. And so he says, dad, starts pulling on the jersey. Dad, I want the big spongy red index finger. And he looks up at his dad pulling on his jersey. Wait a second. That's not his dad. Oh, my goodness. Dad, where? And he starts looking around somewhere. I must have lost my dad. And he's looking around. He's like, everywhere I see, there's red jerseys and blue jeans. What's going on? Dad, where are you? And the kid starts to get frantic. What am I going to do, dad? So the kid's like, maybe if I just be quiet and things will work out. So he's quiet and he starts listening. And from afar, he can hear his dad calling him, son. So he hollers back, dad. And then bursting through the crowd of people, the son sees his dad coming, arms wide open, fully embraced, reunion. Oh, deep breath, sigh of relief. Oh my goodness, finally reconnected with his father. And the son looks up at his dad and says, dad, please hold my hand from now on. I don't want to let go of your hand. And I think this story presents to us a good analogy for our desperate need to cling tightly to Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk today about where our ultimate and primary source of hope needs to be in Jesus Christ. And we're going to be talking about that. But sometimes you can relate. We tend to put our hope and our trust in the wrong things. Maybe we put it in luck. Maybe we put it in human kindness. Maybe we put it our hope and trust in majority opinion, or maybe just the intellect of humans, or maybe the government, or whatever it might be. But our primary first and our ultimate last source of hope must be put in Jesus Christ. Today I want to give you three reasons for why we can be confident that our future is secure under the care of the chief shepherd. Now, we're going to go through just briefly Old Testament, New Testament, and then current day application. But when you look in the Old Testament at certain scriptures such as Jeremiah and Ezekiel, these prophets of old, they were representing God and they were speaking on God's behalf, where God said that he himself would shepherd his people. This is what God promised people in the Old Testament. Well, then we have in John 10, a big, awesome chapter of the Bible. If you have not read John 10, I would encourage you to read it today. But John 10, Jesus comes along and he states that he is the fulfillment of God's promise to shepherd his people. This is big. This caused a big stir in the community. But then we see even further, after Jesus' ascension, we see Peter giving this call to elders in the church to shepherd just like Jesus did. And these are three reasons why we can have a calm and steady assurance that our hope is secure under the care of the chief shepherd. So like I said, most people tend to put their hope in unstable things. A lot of times we fail in doing that instead of putting our hope in stable things, permanent things like God himself. Well, according to the Old Testament, there was a time in history, a specific time, where it seemed like everywhere God's people were looking for hope and for good leadership, they were disappointed. They could not find secure hope because everywhere they were looking, they saw selfish leaders. They saw leaders that were dividing the flock, the people of God. They saw people that were untrustworthy, that fled when times got tough. So let me ask you this question really quick. You're living in a time of where the leadership, where you look around, you see the leadership around you is selfish, divisive, untrustworthy. How would you feel if you lived in a society like that? You may think to yourself, now, I could feel some of y'all wanting to like shout that out. Well, actually, this did happen in a specific time period. 2,600 years ago, there was a prophet often referred to as the weeping prophet, Jeremiah, because his heart was so burdened about all of the calamities that were happening around God's people. And he prophesied, and he was relaying God's warning and his admonition amongst these false and evil leaders. He said this, the prophet Jeremiah predicts anguish for these leaders when he said, he described them as shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of God's pasture. Exclamation point right there. He put an exclamation point in the scriptures because this was a fierce warning to people who were leading God's people away. His heart was burdened. This was a serious thing. And then, I don't know if you can read this, but it continues. This is from Jeremiah chapter 23, and I'll read it aloud to you. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. And I will bring them back to their field, to their fold. And they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they will fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Wow. Here we see God promising to do what the other folks couldn't do. He said, well, if y'all can't do it, I'm going to do it myself. God promised to shepherd the people, his people himself. And upon hearing this, you would think that these people would be like, whoo, hallelujah, thank goodness. This is great. This is awesome. You would hope that people would hear this and they would turn from their hope in unstable, undependable people or things and turn their hope into an unshakable hope in God Almighty, who is eternal and all-powerful. Isn't this how God's people today should prioritize their hope? Shouldn't we prioritize and finalize our hope in the unshakable things or person of this world, God himself? But sadly, we get it backwards, just like they did. Now, we start to put our hope in the things that are not dependable. But through the prophets, both Ezekiel and Jeremiah, God said himself. He said this twice. He said, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Just pause for a second and think how awesome that is. God of the universe promising to shepherd his sheep. Can you think of anything more secure in your heart than God himself being your shepherd and caring for you, providing for you, protecting you? God said that he would seek them out. He said that he would rescue the lost. God said through these prophets that he would unite all nations together, Jews and Gentiles, all nations together. He would provide for them. He would give them rest. He would give them peace and security. This is what God was saying. I'm the shepherd and I'm going to bring this. These are all things that we want in the world today, right? These are all things that get promised to us by people who can't make these promises. However, our ultimate hope, if we put our ultimate and primary hope in anything other than God Himself, we are missing the target for where our hope needs to be. Specifically, Jesus Christ, and even more specifically, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the reality is that our future is secure under the care of the Good Shepherd. However, the reality is that in our present tense world that we live in right now, there will be wars, there will be poverty, there will be calamity, there will be sickness, there will be strife, there will be evil leaders, there will be bad things in this world. And until Jesus Christ comes back, that is the world that we live in. But our hope is not in an election. Our hope is in the resurrection. And what I mean by the resurrection is that one day Jesus Christ will come back, and this could happen at any moment now, and we need to remind ourselves and others about the reality of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes back, as First Thessalonians chapter 4 says, He will come back, it will be unexpected, and the dead and alive, those who are in Christ, those who have trusted in Him as the chief shepherd and as their Savior, will be resurrected to life. And those who have not will not experience life, but they will experience eternal death. So when Jesus comes back, it will not only be like just a wonderful, great time, it will be the end of the story. It will be when Jesus Christ comes and makes things all well, just like in Revelation 21:5, when He is making all things new, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will dwell with Him forever in that restored humanity, that restored cosmos. Everything in the world will be made right as if it were in its Edenic state, back when it was in the beginning, when everything was good and there was no sin in the Garden of Eden. So the Israelites were expecting this God to come back in the form of a conquering king, as God had promised that He would come and shepherd His sheep. They were thinking, okay, power, justice, this is great. I'm looking forward to it. But they didn't expect that He would come back in the form of a suffering servant. But Jeremiah 23:5 says that this shepherd, who God promised to be, would be a branch of David. Not King David himself, but an offspring of David, and the greatest offspring of David himself, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I want to point out an allusion in Scripture, not illusion, but allusion, something that alludes to something greater and better in Scripture, that Jesus is, in fact, God Himself as the shepherd who will shepherd His people. Let's look together. You don't have to turn there, but Ezekiel chapter 9, if you want to make a note of it, Ezekiel chapter 9 says, chapter 9, verses 4 through 6 says this. It says, "And the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and groan over the abominations that are committed in it." So this sigh and groan, this isn't like complaining. This is like, oh my goodness, my heart is broken over the things that are going to people's in and around God's people. Okay, continuing on. "And to the others, he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike your eye," "Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark." You see, I've got the word mark highlighted, right? "And begin in my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the house. So just in context, this is a vision that Ezekiel had, that God had given the prophet Ezekiel. Many leaders in the church were leading God's people astray. How I pointed out this out earlier. They were marked by their uncompassion. That's all right, Hoke. We're glad you're here, buddy. So you've got God's people being led astray, and God is furious about it, and the prophet, his heart is broken about it, and he's saying, anybody in the house of the Lord who does not have the mark on his head, they are to be shown no pity. This is God saying this. This is fierce words. We should take this to heart. They are to be thrown out. They are to be killed. Now, let's look at what this mark is. This is not just like a symbol. This is actually the word mark there is actually the word tov. It's the tav. It's the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's a letter. And I wanted to show you this. This is really interesting. Now, the Hebrew alphabet has changed a little bit over the years, but when you look at the early Hebrew, which is how people in Ezekiel's day would be reading or would know of how this mark, the tov, was written, what does it look like? It looks like a cross. Now, they didn't know of the Roman crucifixion way or the cross yet, but this, I believe, is an allusion referring to Jesus as the Good Shepherd, the one and faithful Shepherd. After Ezekiel's vision, what was revealed to him was that there was only one elder left who was considered worthy and faithful and who had the mark on his head. There was only one left. And I believe that this section from Ezekiel 9 is pointing us to a future and better shepherd than any has ever come before. And that is Jesus Christ himself, who bore this mark of a suffering servant. When you think about the cross, you think about that. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, Seth, this is a stretch. I mean, you're bringing an old Hebrew in here. I mean, that's just coincidence. I mean, Seth, come on. Okay, well, maybe you're thinking, well, did Jesus himself ever claim to be this good shepherd? I mean, maybe I believe it then. Well, yes, he did. He did, in fact, multiple times claim to be this good shepherd who was God himself, who would be the one to shepherd God's people. So what do we have here? Here we go. John 10:10. In front of the Pharisees, Jesus comes 600 years later after this prophecy, and he comes in front of the Pharisees and starts teaching. And as you are well aware of these I am statements and how they relate Jesus to God, because God is I am. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, in front of all these Pharisees who are well aware of Ezekiel and Jeremiah's prophecies, he is saying, and they knew it well, they were connecting the dots, they knew what he was talking about, that he is God himself and he is the shepherd, whom is God, who is shepherding his sheep. And then in Matthew 26, Jesus is quoting from Zechariah, from a prophet, when he's referring to himself as the struck down shepherd. So Jesus says to shepherd God's people himself. Our future, and if this is true, our future is secure in the hands of the chief shepherd. However, when Jesus said this, John 10:10, when he said these words, I am the good shepherd, a division occurred, and some people did not put their trust in him. Some did, but some did not. Some trusted other things, such as their religious traditions, maybe their political connections. Maybe they trusted the rabbi in their church, their chief priest, or maybe they trusted their own opinions. One thing I want for us to all walk away with today is that Jesus Christ must be the target of our hope, for primarily and ultimately, we must put him as the target of hope. You know, you might say that these Pharisees were not confident in trusting a suffering servant as their chief shepherd. Would you be? Would you today be confident in trusting Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, as your chief shepherd? When Jesus came as God in the flesh, he started doing things differently. He did things that shocked a lot of people. He flipped everyone's expectations. But ever since Jesus has ascended to heaven, the task of shepherding has been given to elders within the church and us as well, specifically to elders in the church. But I want to point out too, you don't have to be an elder in the church to have the task of shepherding. Anyone who's a parent is a shepherd in certain ways. Anyone who's a coach or a leader or a discipler, are you mentoring anyone? Are you a Sunday school teacher? Do you have any spiritual sway over someone else? If so, that is in a form of shepherding. So this talk that we're talking about today is Jesus's, because we're going to look at how Jesus shepherded. We all need to take this to heart. elders in the church specifically, but everyone generically. So we're going to look at a section of Scripture. Now you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, because this is one of the sections that I really want us to analyze together. You know, Jesus had a unique way of ministry. He loved everyone, but it's clear that he invested more time in a few people, and one of those few people was Peter himself. And so Peter is in a good position to tell us how Jesus shepherded. And when we look at this section from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we're going to look at how Peter summarizes Jesus' model of shepherding. All right, y'all ready? 1 Peter chapter 5. You can read in your Bibles, but if you don't have one, I've got it on the screen for you. Peter says this, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief..." Oh man, here we go. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Remember that. Hold fast to it. The chief shepherd is coming. Those are encouraging words we need to remind ourselves individually and the church together often, if not every day. So let's look at this title, the chief shepherd. I love this title. You know, we call Jesus a lot of things, you know, but he has a lot of titles. But have you ever considered chief shepherd? Have you ever considered addressing Jesus in your prayers as dear chief shepherd? Let's look at this title. First, let's consider when the word chief was used in the Bible. Other than specifically the New Testament, other than Zacchaeus, he was considered the chief, this greedy chief tax collector. Other than Zacchaeus, and then Peter noted, or Jesus noted a couple of times by Peter, chief was only used in the New Testament to denote the chief priests. That's the only time we see this word chief in the New Testament. And let's look at some of the ways that these chief priests were... can y'all read that? Is that... I tried to make the font as big as I could, believe me. But let me read them out for you. These are some of the ways that the chief priests shepherded or were highlighted as being bad and evil shepherds. They plotted to kill Lazarus and Jesus. They conspired with Judas to betray Jesus. They came at Jesus with lanterns, torches, weapons. They led the violent shout, "Crucify him." They vowed to eat nothing until they killed the Apostle Paul. They tried to get people to lie in court against Jesus, but they couldn't find anybody. They mocked Jesus. They feared that Jesus would rob them of their status and their power. They envied Jesus so much that it caused them to kill him rather than praise him. But then Peter labels Jesus the chief two times. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, he calls Jesus the chief cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? It's the foundation. It's what we put our hope in. It's what holds us steady, the building at least, but we can apply it to ourselves. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter calls Jesus the chief shepherd. This, I love, is the last time the word chief is used in the New Testament. Our hope is finalized in the chief shepherd. It rests in him. He is the cornerstone, and he is our chief shepherd. I love that. Unlike all the other chiefs in the world, like this list that we see here, Jesus is the chief shepherd who is trustworthy, who is dependable, who is stable. Now let's look at the word shepherd. That term chief shepherd we're looking at, let's look at the word shepherd. So I'll save you the time, but in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah and in Zechariah and Isaiah, this shepherding term was used, and God issues these strong woe commands or woe oracles to these shepherds. And he's, I mean, you know what woe means. Woe means stop, turn around, danger, this is bad, change things up. So he is warning these people because they, listen to this list, they have no understanding. They have destroyed God's vineyard. They have destroyed his flock. They change like the wind. They were selfish. They were more concerned with feeding themselves than feeding God's flock. They neglected God's flock. They did not strengthen the weak. They did not care for the sick or the injured. They led people astray. They did not bring back the strays. They did not seek the lost. They abused their authority and ruled harshly. They created division among the sheep. They deserted the flock, and they will receive God's judgment. This reminds me of what the weeping prophet Jeremiah was saying about these evil shepherds who did not care about God's flock. They only cared about themselves. Look at that list, if you can read it. Look at that list. How does that relate and how does that compare to Jesus' ministry? Let me give you about 10 seconds to look at that. These are the exact opposite to how Jesus' ministry was. Jesus' ministry was in direct opposition to these evil shepherds. He was the fulfillment of God's perfection, or he is God perfected himself. And, look at what Jesus did. He had compassion for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. He was so unselfish that he laid down his life for his sheep. He instructed by word and by example for under-shepherds to seek the strays and the lost. And he united, he did not cause division, he united Jews and Gentiles, all nations together, under his gospel of grace. I'll correct myself. When he preached the gospel, there was division, but that was not because of his doing. That was because of their evil hearts. And then also, Jesus healed the weak. He healed the sick and the neglected. And let us not forget Philippians chapter 2, when God's heart was put on full display when he disregarded his divine rights and emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Here we see Jesus, the chief shepherd, modeling shepherding under the guise of a, not the guise, but under the mantra of a suffering servant. In John 10:14, Jesus called himself the good shepherd. And in the very next verse, he told us how the good shepherd's going to do things. He said, I will lay down my life for the sheep. He laid down his life for me. He laid down his life for you. Can you think of anyone else or anything else more trustworthy than Jesus Christ? I cannot. I cannot think of anything else or anyone else that receives or should receive my ultimate and primary source of hope. Our future is secure under the care of the chief shepherds. So let's look at this individually now. This is how Jesus led, but how are under-shepherds supposed to shepherd? Well, back again in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4, Peter is specifically giving these exhortations to elders. But before I go on, let me just kind of highlight, what is an elder? So an elder, in this passage, I believe, and he is speaking to pastors within churches, overseers, those who are in church, a local assembly that have oversight. In Peter's day, it might have been a house church leader. It might have been somebody who was, because they didn't have churches everywhere. They had homes where they would meet. So these are people who exercise oversight and leadership of God's people. Eldership is not a new idea that was introduced by Paul or the epistles or Peter. The first time elder was used was in Exodus 3:16. And these were the heads of the 12 tribes. They were also called chiefs in that section. In Exodus 18:13, they were described as, elders were described as able men who fear God, men of truth, and hating covetousness. This is a lot of what Peter said also in his section as well. Elders must be able to teach, but that's not all. That is one distinctive aspect to an elder, but they must care for the flock. They must be like a shepherd. They must protect the flock, show compassion for them. They must guide them, warn them. An elder, I need to say this as well too, an elder is not the chief shepherd. Jesus is. And the church is not the shepherd's flock.
or the elders' flock. The church is God's flock. And the churches should never be something that the elder tries to use or to manipulate in order to gain themselves self-worth or money or whatever. The church is the people whom the elder is privileged to serve. The church are the people. Well, I guess it would go either way, right? I don't know. The church are the people whom the elder is privileged to serve. So, three things that we want to talk about. How does Peter tell shepherds to serve? Well, first of all, he says, don't do it under compulsion, but voluntarily, but willingly, just like Jesus did. And this is how Jesus led, as is recorded in John chapter 10, where it says, Jesus says, no one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Think about this yourself if you're an under-shepherd in some way. I need to think about it myself. Are you doing this because somebody told you to? Because nobody else is doing it? And so I guess you're going to do it? Are you doing it because you feel forced to do it? Are you doing it because it's of your own accord? Because you're voluntarily and eagerly and willingly shepherding? And remember how I define shepherding as suffering, serving. This is how Jesus modeled it. All right, the second thing that Peter tells us is to do it not for greed, but with eagerness, just like Jesus did. And we see here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, for looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus is our role model here. And I just want to point out a few quotes here. Martin Luther said, where the love of gain reigns, the shepherds are apt to be hirelings, yea, even wolves. And he was drawing from what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. We see the same echo here from Jesus' words as was prophesied through the weeping prophet Jeremiah. Where is the concern for my people? You may be sitting in here and you may have had concern for people that have been under your influence and under your spiritual guidance. And over the years, maybe your heart has grown dull to that person. Don't let your heart grow dull. Don't lose hope for that person. If God has put a burden on your heart to care for someone, to teach someone, to protect them and guide them, maybe it's your child, maybe it's a friend, a peer, don't lose hope. Have compassion for them. It's not going to be easy all the time. And then also, like the song we just sang, Be Thou My Vision. Oh, let's take this to heart. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance. Thou my inheritance. A future glory, one day face to face. One day we'll see it. I don't care what kind of salary we're going to get here. As elders in a church, we need to just focus about that day, the second coming of Christ, the resurrection, when we see him face to face. Thou and thou only, first, primarily, in my heart, O King of glory, my treasure, thou art. And then the last way that Peter tells us to shepherd the flock, he says, don't do this but this. He says, don't do it domineering, but be a humble example. So in other words, don't be a bossy boss. Don't be somebody who's just like pointing the finger, saying, hey, you go over there. Oh, my way or the highway. That's not how we're called to lead. I need this correction myself, and maybe you do as well. We need to lead by example, because that's how Jesus led. That's how he led all the time. That's how he led with his disciples. If you know your Bibles, you know in certain images and passages are coming to mind of how Jesus led and how he led by example, how he walked side by side with us. You just think about that. Jesus came down to earth. Why did he do what he did and how he did? To show us, to give us examples. So why would we think that we can just boss people around and just tell them what to do? Parents, Sunday school leaders, elders, we need to lead by example, or else our words mean nothing. I'll stop there. Peter urges elders to shepherd like Jesus did. Peter was qualified to give us these words, wasn't he? You know where Peter got this shepherding imagery from, don't you? Remember, face to face he's looking with Jesus Christ, and three times Jesus tells Peter, "Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep." Oh, the conviction. Three times Peter denied Christ. Three times Jesus responds by giving Peter the title of shepherd. Oh, the grace. Oh, my goodness, the clarity. It's all making sense. Peter's understanding now, from the Old Testament to the shepherding imagery to Jesus' example of shepherding imagery. And now, me, I denied you three times. Jesus says, "You're exactly who I want to shepherd my church. And you're exactly who I want to tell the other Christians how to shepherd." Peter needed to have humility before he had leadership. And we can learn from that as well. This gave Peter joy at this moment. What joy. Look at how he describes himself. Peter describes himself in this way in your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says he is a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. You get the tenses of those words there? He is a partaker, that is present tense, in the glory that is to be revealed. That is the future tense. So Peter envisioned so vividly the future glory that would be his that he considered himself to be experiencing it in the moment. Joyful assurance of now, of a future glory. Can you have a heart like this? Can you have a mindset and an optimistic thought like this? Yes, yes, you can. A future hope secures a present joy. If we remember that Jesus Christ's second coming is imminent, it is sure, it will happen, we can hold fast to the truth and the glory and the joy of that. Friends, you may be surrounded by trials right now, but your certain expectation of the future glory is more than enough to keep your faith and joy secure in the present tense. Let me say that one more time. That was a lot of words. Your certain expectation of the future glory is more than enough to keep your faith and joy secure in the present tense. I love that. We need that today. We need to know and remind each other that our future is secure in the hands of the chief shepherd. And then there's another thing right here. Ooh, I don't want to show you that yet. I just about ruined my surprise. This is awesome, you guys. I love this. I had to ask some master gardeners in the room for their help with this. But there is a term here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Look in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Peter says, he calls this unfading crown of glory. So crown. This crown, the word here is not like diadem, like a royal crown, like what the king would use. This is kind of like the crown that we will receive, that the elders will receive. It's kind of like an Olympic crown, like what you would think from those Greek Olympic games. You know, they got branches and leaves and floral arrangements on their crown. Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. So that's the type of crown that is used here in that Greek language there. But Peter calls this crown unfading. Well, we know like branches and leaves, I mean, they fade. But this is an unfading crown of glory. Now, this Greek word for unfading is, correct me if I'm wrong, Noah, is, now I feel like he's going to judge me. This word is amarantinos. There we go. We go ahead now. Amarantinos. This is where, look at this. This is where this amaranth flower gets his name. That is the amaranth flower. It comes from the Greek word amarantinos. And I just want you to imagine a crown given to an Olympic athlete decorated with this type of floral arrangement. You remember the chief shepherd received a crown. He received a crown of thorns, which was the representation of his leadership by example through suffering. Jesus' crown of thorns was a representative of how he led through suffering. And likewise, elders of the church will be given a unfading crown of glory, which will be their representative of how they led the church through times of suffering. The Greek word amarantinos and the Hebrew word tov, which I talked about earlier, represent suffering and glory, both. And Jesus bore both of these well. And all elders should understand that suffering is not just happenstance for the elder. Suffering is the way in which the shepherds are to shepherds. It's not just something that might happen to them, it's how they are to shepherd. So when things get tough and in your shepherding, experience, when things get tough, don't think, oh man, well, I guess I'm in the wrong race, I better get out of this one. No, that's the time when you stay steadfast in the race, because that is how you can be most effective for Christ. Why do you think the apostles persevered so much through their hardships? You recall the suffering that the early church leaders had, right? You know this. Well, because they understood this future glory. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light and momentary affliction is achieving for us an eternal glory which far outweighs them all. Our future is secure under the care of the chief shepherd." When Jesus comes, Christ will recognize those who worked for him and those who worked for themselves. He will present those who worked for him with a crown of glory. The call to imitate Jesus is not just optional. It is not optional. It is foundational for all church leaders. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must," what? "Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." This is the way of shepherding. It is through suffering. It is through sacrifice, service. Church leaders should ask themselves, am I bearing the mark of the chief shepherd? Am I living the example of the chief shepherd? Do I look like Christ? When Jesus said to his disciples that he would be the struck down shepherd, he was referring to his crucifixion. Christ's death on the cross was good and necessary as the only worthy atonement for your sins and my sins. However, it did not make everything perfect. We still live in a fallen world. After Jesus' crucifixion, things got tough. Things got rough. People scattered. The sheep scattered. But through trials and testing, the faithful remain. We are in a time of testing right now. We have been for many years, and we still will be until Jesus comes back. What do we do during these times? Call on Jesus. He is the faithful chief shepherd. Trials and testing don't mean that God has abandoned us. There's just the natural consequences of living in a fallen world. But as Peter mentioned in the following chapter, chapter 4 of 1 Peter, right before chapter 5 came along, he said that suffering will sift out the faithful and the unfaithful. And he's quoting Old Testament scripture there as well. This is why Christian shepherding is so important. Are you listening? Because I want you to really claim it yourself. If you have people who are under your care, that you are investing in and influencing people, we live in a time of trial and testing, and we need to encourage people with the truth that suffering is not the end of the story. We await a future glory. And we need to remember that Jesus is the chief shepherd who we can trust. I want you to I want to point out something from Old Testament prophet Zechariah 13, verse 9. I've already referenced this, but I haven't showed you this part of the scripture yet. It ends with this wonderful picture of God reuniting with his family, with his church. And it says this way. I mean, it's just beautiful. The prophet says, "They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'They are my people,' and they will say, 'The Lord is my God.' What a wonderful reunion. I'm thinking about that reunion of the football game illustration I started off with. Oh, dad, oh, son, reunion. One day we will find that reunion. For those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their chief shepherd and as their Savior and as the only worthy atonement for sin in their life, you do that, one day, boom, hallelujah. My God, the Lord, my God, and he will say, my people, oh my goodness, that day's coming, y'all. That day's coming. We need to be ready, we need to stay ready, and we need to encourage one another with those words. Now, for those people who have not rejected or who have not trusted Jesus as their Savior, not a future joy. They will not look upon Jesus' face with joy. They will see his face with terror, because at that moment, they will come to the realization that they were presented with the truth of the gospel, but denied the gospel and rejected Jesus. So what should we do? We should tell everybody about the future glory that awaits those who belong to his flock, and we should trust in Jesus as the chief shepherd. There is no greater... that's the verse I just read, sorry. Missed that slide. There is no greater sustaining joy in life than the assurance and the future glory of Christ's return. Nothing. If you disagree with me, come talk with me after church. I'd love to talk with you about this. I don't think there's any greater sustaining joy than that. The fact that we know Jesus is coming back and we hold on to that. Whatever trial or testing we may be going through at the moment, don't forget, Jesus is coming back. And it will be a future glory, a joyful reunion. J. Vernon McGee, y'all know him, he said, there is nothing which will buoy you up in the time of trouble and suffering like the reality of the second coming of Christ. It will come. Jesus said himself, he said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And all these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Folks, there's only two options. There is no third option. It's either no Jesus, no life, or no Jesus, no life. We have to make a decision what we do with Jesus. Are you trusting him and him alone for your salvation? And might I encourage you today to trust him and him alone as your ultimate and primary source of hope and trust? Only Jesus can guarantee us a future glory. And Paul knew this. He said in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of the present are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Are we fixing our eyes on the future glory? Because a lot of times all we see is right in front of us. But our hope and assurance in the truth of the future glory can sustain us during the tough times. As I said before, man, that's two coughs. As I said before, we experience trials and testing in life, don't we? We may feel lost. We may feel hopeless at times. And we may be worried about something. But what are we supposed to do at these times? The remainder of 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us, and he says, cast all your anxieties upon the Lord. I want you to think about that word, cast, let go, release. Let me give you an example. All right. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Anybody ever played basketball before? Yes? All right. Okay. There's a play in defense called the trap where two defenders, let's pretend I'm the offensive player. I'm dribbling the ball. And then two defenders, big giants, come up on me, big hands, and they're trying to guard me. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what do I do? So I pick up my dribble. At that moment, I got 5 seconds to either pass out or to shoot, but because I can't dribble again. If I dribble again, it's double dribble. The other team gets the ball. If I don't do something in 5 seconds, it's a turnover. The other team gets the ball. So I got these defenders. They're towering over me. I'm trying to protect the ball. And what's going on? All these defenders are up on me. Oh, my goodness. Heartbeat's accelerating. I am trapped in my anxiety at that moment. Anxiety is like a trap. So what are we supposed to do when we're trapped? Basketball player, what are we supposed to do? Pass it out. Thank you so much. So I got to remember, I got a good teammate. You ready, David? I got a good teammate on my team. I got a teammate. I can't dribble. I'm too far out to shoot. so I got to pass the ball out. We got to remember, you can hold on to that. We got to remember, we got somebody on our team, Jesus Christ, who is able to carry whatever burden we are carrying. And there might seem like towering giants around us that are making us full of worry, full of anxiety. Let's remember, just cast your cares upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. Oh my goodness, I think that deserves a slide, don't y'all? There is no greater comfort on this earth than in believing God Almighty cares for you. Believe it. He is the chief shepherd. He cares for you. What are you holding on to? Maybe today you've come to church and something's been said, or you realize that you've been putting your hope and your trust in something other than Jesus Christ, and that would explain why you have anxiety in your life. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Maybe you realize that you're a lost sheep who needs to confess Jesus as their shepherd. Maybe you realize today that you are a sinner and that you need to turn your life over to something more dependable, someone more dependable and trustworthy than whatever you've been trusting in. Folks, don't leave. If you're listening online or if you're in the overflow room, wherever you might be, maybe you're listening to this and it's the year 2032. And wherever you are right now, if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ as your ultimate and primary source of hope, you're missing the target and you're going to be hopeless. So I want to invite you today, trust Jesus as your chief shepherd, the one who cares for you, Almighty God, who was prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Jesus. We can trust Jesus as the chief shepherd who cares for us. Well, with that, I think we should pray. Let's bow together and pray. Our Father, Lord, we all like sheep have gone astray. Thank you, Father, for your promise to shepherd us. Jesus, thank you so much for loving us so much that you laid down your life for us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help the elders in your church. Lord, start with this sanctuary and spread elsewhere. Help all the elders in your church to shepherd your flock just like you did. Guide all your sheep to lead just as you have led, with humility, with eagerness, and by example. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and by his power and for his glory. Amen.